It is good to see that we have a pretty nice crowd with us this morning. It's especially good to see visitors. You are our honored guests here. We ask that you would stick around, let us get to talk to you, welcome you, and of course invite you back every opportunity that you might have. It's kind of hard to believe that it's already September 9th. The year just seems to be flying by. We made it to the last day of the Brook County Fair today, and starting a week from today, our gospel meeting will be here. And that is what the lesson this morning is concerning, because we put forth this effort. We invite a man to come and speak for us throughout the week. We host him here as our guest. We send out flyers to area congregations. We hopefully can give flyers to friends, neighbors, everyone we can, for really one reason. We want the meeting to be a success. We want these to be sound lessons concerning God's Word. We want to hear the gospel being preached, and we want it to reach people who need to hear it. That's the goal of our gospel meeting. Your brother Matt had a lesson not too long ago talking about what it means to have a successful meeting. It's having results. It's not time for fellowship of churches, of just the regular church getting together. We want to have visitors. We want to have people from the community. We want the gospel to get to people who desperately need to hear it. But of course, a lot of this depends on us. The gospel and its message and the power that it has on people doesn't change. That has been the same ever since its inception. Ever since the very first gospel sermon being preached on the day of Pentecost, God's Word does the exact same thing, because God's Word is the exact same thing. It doesn't change. Now, some people are going to hear it and they're going to reject it. But some, like the parable of the sower, some have open, receptive hearts. They listen to it, they understand it, and they realize that they need to change. So the gospel doesn't change. What changes is us. When it comes to having a meeting, making it work, what are we doing? Or what are we not doing? What we get out of a gospel meeting greatly depends on what we put into it. And that's what I want to focus on with the lesson for this morning, to help us understand how important this is. That this is one of the few opportunities we'll have to try to talk to people, to emphasize what we're doing here. That we're trying to save souls. We're trying to help people get to heaven. Looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, we don't find the words gospel meeting anywhere in the New Testament. But this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 really kind of highlights some of the things that a meeting should do. And it's really the things that a church should be doing regardless. But here we find kind of a laundry list of different things that different people need from time to time. Beginning with verse 14, it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So there's quite a lot of things mentioned there. We could probably spend all morning just dissecting this passage. But he says different people need different things. The idle there needed to be admonished. They needed to be warned that they were on the wrong path. The faint-hearted needed to be encouraged. The weak needed to be helped. Everyone needs patience. That we need to be rejoicing. We need to be praying without ceasing. He says that we need to test everything. Verify it. Make sure that what's being said is so, like the Bereans did. In our gospel meeting, we're going to have several different lessons. Some are going to more towards the idea of encouraging, talking about the hope we have in Christ, the hope of heaven. Others are going to be about warning, those who are in sin. And we need a variety of different things being spoken about. Because the Bible is not one-dimensional. There are several things that we can talk about. A lot more than we can cover in just 1 week's worth of lessons. That's for sure. And we need to be testing these things. We need to be making sure that what's being said is God's Word. That it is the truth. So, getting to us. What is our part in all this? To make sure that these things are going on with the meeting. Making sure that we get out of it what we want to get out of it. Well, the first part is preparation. You know, we have to make sure that we're ready before the meeting starts. We can't just show up on Sunday morning and say, well, what do you need me to do? That's not good enough. And that's not going to cut. And some of the things that we can do, we can pray. We just read there that we are to pray without ceasing. That means we pray always. That prayer is to be a habit of ours. We do this every day. We do it multiple times a day. We get in the habit of using the privilege of the avenue of prayer to speak with God. But specifically for the meeting, we need to pray that people will come, that invitations will be heard, that the lessons will be beneficial, that the lessons will be easy to understand. There's any number of things that we can pray for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says there, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Right there, Paul is specifically asking them to pray for them that the word of the Lord would go on ahead, that it would speed ahead. He's not just saying, make sure you keep praying. Say your prayers before you go to bed. He's not talking about generalities. He's asking them to pray about one specific thing. And when it comes to our meetings, we need to be praying for that. Not just a general, I hope things go well. Pray specifically. Know what we're asking God for. Know about what we're talking about. And I gave a lesson not too long ago that mentioned that when we pray, we need to be able to say amen. And it's a good thing for us to be able to pray about certain things and then pray about something else. Because if we try to pile it all together, we might not remember everything that we're trying to include if we just have a laundry list of things. Know what we're talking about. Pray to God purposefully for the meeting that it would go well. We try to get the word out. This is what we're doing this weekend. It's hopefully what we've been doing in all this time leading up to our meetings. Why we've been announcing it so much. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, very early on in Christ's earthly ministry, we see here in chapter 1, beginning with verse 43, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Of course, as the account goes on, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He doubts. But look at what Philip does. Jesus calls him to follow after him. Instead of just going after Jesus and assuming that that's going to be good enough, he goes and he says, we found him. We found Messiah. We found this promised one from God. We found the Christ. It's exciting news. He wanted to share it. Is the meeting exciting news for us? Do we bring this up to the people we know? Do we interject this into conversations, what we're going to be doing next week, of what's going on? Or do we just kind of go about our business, let other people go about theirs, and, well, hopefully they might hear about the meeting somehow, some way. We need to be excited for this. We need to be making sure that people know what's going on. We come here to this building to assemble, to worship. And it's a wonderful thing that we do. But again, one of the things that Matt pointed out pretty well is that we worship mainly here. But the work of the church isn't here. The work's out there. And the church has two things, work and worship. And both revolve around God. Both revolve around His Word and serving Him. We also know that a big part of this is making the one who's coming in to hold the meeting feel welcome. Now, he's not going to be very inclined to be zealous, to be in a good attitude, good mood, to welcome visitors if he doesn't even feel welcomed by the congregation that asked him to come here. You know, there's a lot we can do when someone comes all this way. I think he's traveling about 8 hours or so to get here. To let him know that we're happy he's here, that we're excited for the meeting. Because if we can't get excited about it, and he can't get excited about it, how can we expect anyone else, people from the community, to really care when we seem so ho-hum about it? In Acts, the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16, we see verses 14 and 15. It says here where Paul and Silas and Timothy, they'd gone over to Macedonia. And they're at Philippi, and they went down to the riverside because that's where the people were. They went where the people were to get the message out. And there they're preaching. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And I think most of us have been in situations like that where we know what it means that someone prevails upon us, that they don't take no for an answer. This is what she did for these men who, before that day, as far as we can tell, were perfect strangers to her. She urged them to stay in her home. It was a privilege. It was an honor to her to give them a meal, give them somewhere to stay, to have them as her guests because they were preachers of the gospel, because they were men interested in spiritual things. And you know, in all different walks of life, everything we do, how much we get out of it depends on how much we put into it. It's not going to just happen on its own. We're not going to come to the Friday night of the meeting and say, "It's been a great week. I wonder how that happened." It's not a mystery. It's not something that we don't understand. We know what it takes to have a meeting where sound lessons are preached, where people are encouraged, where people are edified, where we learn something about the Bible that maybe we didn't know before. Where we get to meet people who maybe have never come through those doors. It's a wonderful thing for a meeting to succeed, for people to come and say, "It was really good tonight. He had a very good lesson, good speaker," to have visitors feel welcomed here. It doesn't happen by mistake. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes a concentrated effort by us. By the local congregation. We're the ones who are hosting the meeting. We're the ones who are bringing the preacher in. It lies on us whether this effort succeeds or fails. And of course, it's always easy to tell if the church has prepared or if they haven't. If you've been to gospel meetings around the area, been to various churches, and you see the singing's not very good, the attendance isn't very good, the visiting preacher doesn't really seem too excited even about his own lessons, it's probably a pretty good clue that people have just said, "Well, we're going to have a meeting, show up or not." What is our attitude concerning this effort that we're putting forth? We do this about twice a year. It's not like it's something we do a lot. We're not going to become fatigued by doing this frequently. 1 week out of the year, 2 weeks, spring and fall. Is it that hard to put forth the effort? Is it that hard to make an effort to be here to encourage not only the brethren, but to encourage visitors, to ask people to come, to invite them to come, to make it known that this is important. This is something that we're really working towards. Of course, a big part of this, as I've been saying, is our enthusiasm. The people can prepare for the meeting. They can pray about it. They can hand out flyers. But, you know, it says a lot about you if you're handing out those flyers and you don't look like you're having a very good day. If you don't look like you're happy to be there, if you're just shoving something in someone's hand, how likely is that person going to be to read it? To look into the bags that we're handing them to tear? What's our enthusiasm say about what we think about this meeting? Well, this has to start, of course, with the speaker. The one who's presenting the lessons, more or less, sets the tone. And of course, all men are different. Some are very, shall we say, charismatic. Some are loud, some are boisterous, some are calm, reserved. There's any number of different mannerisms which men can speak, both in the pulpit and out of it, just in basic conversation. But the speaker, the one who's come, has to be excited, has to be happy to be here, has to be looking forward to presenting these lessons. And it is a privilege to hold gospel meetings. I've only held one so far, various nights of others with various speakers before, but it's exciting to go, to meet brethren, go to congregations you didn't really know well before, get to know them, and hope that the lesson you're presenting, hope that some good is coming out. Over in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, there it says, "If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Is that the kind of attitude that we have? It's certainly the kind of attitude we want a preacher to have, that he can't help but talk about God. He can't help but talk about the Bible. He's always bringing this up in conversation, always talking about, well, God tells us where to live in this manner, that we are to have heaven as our goal. It needs to be a fire inside of us, like Harold was talking about in our class this morning. But so many times, sadly, when it comes to gospel meetings, we want the preacher to be fired up. We want him to be charismatic, to be enthusiastic, but that's about it. As long as he's here, as long as he's presenting these lessons, we don't need to be worked up about it. Right? We let it stop there. There's a problem with that, though. If he's the only one who's excited, visitors aren't going to be. And of course, if no one else is showing enthusiasm for this meeting, if no one else is happy that he's there, that no one else is excited to come out every night that week, how long is his enthusiasm going to last? You know, it's contagious in a way. But it's also the case where if you're the only one doing this, pretty soon you're going to feel the need to stop. You're going to become discouraged. You're going to say, well, why bother? It's obviously not working. No one else cares. No one else is paying attention. So what kind of effect are we going to have? So, are we showing this enthusiasm when the meeting gets here with our singing, with our praying? Are we going to be doing the best we can to praise God? That we are thankful that we have this opportunity. That we can get together not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday, but all week long to study from God's Word. And it might be difficult. I'm not saying it won't be. To try to get home from work and then try to get something to eat and then maybe change clothes. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a lot harder for some than others. I know. But we can still be happy about it. We can still be excited about it instead of dragging our feet to get in here, doing the best we can to just stay awake through the sermon. What kind of attitude do we have? As was mentioned already this morning, no one can change that but you. We can change all sorts of different things in our lives, and others can change it for us. our situations, our environments, but our attitude. What we're thinking going into this, we're the ones who are in control of that. We decide if this is something that we're going to devote time and energy to, that we're looking forward to, that we can't wait for the gospel meeting to get here, and then by the time Tuesday and Wednesday night come, we're going to be saying, it's almost over. There's only two nights left. Is that how we feel about the gospel meeting that's going on? Of course, maybe the thing that says this the most about us as to how we feel and what our attitude is has to do with our attendance. We know actions speak louder than words, as the old saying goes. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Now we always bring up the example of the Bereans, that they examine the scriptures. And I've already mentioned that's something we need to be doing. We need to be testing these things. We need to make sure that what's being preached is God's word, no more and no less. Did you notice the last word there? It says they search the scriptures, they examine the scriptures daily. See if these things were so. And a lot of times we try to make excuses or we think about it in certain ways. Well, it was the first century. You know, it was a different culture, it was a different society. Not that different. They were human beings just like we do. They had jobs, they had bills they had to pay, they had food they had to put on the table. These were people who could just take days and weeks to do this kind of thing. But they made a daily effort to search the scriptures. Every day. Not just first day of the week. Not just Wednesday. Daily, they searched the scriptures. And obviously, that's what we should be doing all the time anyway. That we make it a habit of praying, of reading God's word. We make it a habit that this is part of our lives, that this is who we are. But when we, as a congregation, decide that we are going to hold a gospel meeting, that we are going to host a visiting preacher, and we schedule it throughout the week, that changes things a little bit. That goes beyond just our usual habit of what it should be of reading the scripture. Of making a habit of prayer. And this is where we find a difference between being a member of the church universal and a member of a local congregation. So we studied in our class this morning, the Lord adds those who are saved to the church. No one can add you to any church, it's God who does it. We are added to the church universal. And of course, all the Christians around the world can't possibly meet. It's impossible. It can't happen. So we see in the scriptures the example of local congregations. They met in various cities. Sometimes they met in upper rooms. Sometimes they met in people's houses. Local congregations with elders, overseers, presiding over them, shepherding the flock. We have responsibilities as members of the church universal, that we are to study God's word, that we are to grow, that we are to learn, that we are to worship Him, that we're to live our lives in a way pleasing in His sight. But there's an entirely different set of responsibilities and obligations that fall upon us when we are members of a local congregation. That within that congregation, we work. We do what we can to encourage the brethren. That we take up a collection to make sure that that congregation can continue to work in that community. That these are the people with which we assemble when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you are a member of this congregation, if your membership is placed here with the Wellsburg Church of Christ, you have a responsibility to be here when the doors are open. That means Sunday. That means Wednesday, and when we have a gospel meeting, it means here every night. With visitors, it's not the case. They have no such obligation to be here. They're more than welcome to come as many nights as they want. But it's different for the members here. We have a responsibility. And think about what message it sends to what visitors we might have if they come and they outnumber the members. It's not a very good one. And of course, if some are sick, if some have to work, notice I said have to work, that's different. We understand that. But if at all possible, members of this congregation have the responsibility to be here. Because we as a congregation, the elders have said, this week we are meeting, Sunday through Friday. This week we are presenting lessons from God's Word. Of course, it's not just enough to be here. It's not just enough to come and fill the seats, warm a pew. We need to welcome the visitors that we have. I know I'm not the only one here who's visited other congregations and the reception changes greatly depending on where you go. Sometimes it's warm. Sometimes people are so happy to see you and they'll shake your hand and they'll ask you all kinds of questions. And before the day is out, they'll know where you're from and where you work and how many brothers and sisters you have. And you might know that much about them. Other times, well, kind of wonder if anyone in this congregation talks to anyone else at all. So what are we saying to our visitors? If we're lucky enough to have people come through that door, interested in God's Word, interested in this congregation, are we welcoming them, asking them what their name is, telling them ours? Are we trying to encourage them to come back? How do we receive those that come our way? They're few and far between as it is. We need to take advantage of what opportunities that we have. So a big part of this, of making the meeting a success, of making sure that what we're doing here, all the time and money and energy that we're spending out at the fair and everywhere else trying to get ready for this meeting, getting rid of the apathy, this, well, I'm sure it'll be fine, not caring attitude, being nonchalant about it, assuming that it's going to be all right whether we attend or not. We need to get rid of that. We need to stop having that kind of attitude. We need to care. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can, that each night of the meeting is a success, that people are learning, that people are growing. Of course, we think about indifference. It's often defined as being the opposite of love, not hate. It's indifference. It's simply not caring. We read about this in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, as we see here, Christ speaking to the church in Laodicea. He had a very serious charge against them. He says, Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's how God feels. That's how Jesus feels when we don't really care that much. Don't really care about the attendance. Don't really care if the singing is loud. And it's disgusting to him. He will spit them out of his mouth because they're not really trying. Don't really care. He says, I wouldn't that you were hot or cold, one extreme or the other. He says they were lukewarm. Is that how we are? As a congregation in general, or just about this meeting? Are we lukewarm? Well, it's kind of in our peripheral. We know it's going on. We know it's there, but we don't really think about it. We're awfully busy with other things going on. But are we invested? Are we making sure that we're there? That we're doing everything we can to invite people, to make sure that this is an event that is going on? You know, we need to be careful not to let go of zeal that we all had at one point in time. You know, when one first becomes a Christian, you come up out of that water, it's the most exciting time, most wonderful feeling. There's so much potential. We feel we want to do this and we want to do that and we want to study. We want to work for the Lord. And that's a great thing. And we need to stoke that fire, as it were. And we need to make sure it's not going out in us. Because we know part of human nature is we get used to something, it becomes mundane. It becomes every day. And for those who are members of this congregation who've been here for years, how many years have we had spring meeting, fall meeting? They just kind of come and go, and it's just another thing that we do. We can't get to that point where it's every day. We have to remember this is our chance to talk to people in the community. This is our opportunity to welcome a preacher in, to let them know that we're here preaching the gospel, that if they want to learn about God, if they want to grow, if they want to improve their lives, here is an opportunity. You know, we might not get people here on Sundays or Wednesdays, but now we have an entire week. People might say, well, I don't know if I can come. Well, you can't come tonight. How about tomorrow? If that doesn't work, day after that. It's giving us more chances, more opportunity to reach out. In Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's this idea of always asking, what can I do? How can I help? What can we do? What more can we do for this gospel meeting? What can we do to make sure that the word's getting out there? It might even be just directing people to the website. Hey, you know, missed the meeting last night, but the lesson's online. All you have to do is go and click on it. It's right there. Of course, this applies across the board. Not talking to any particular people. Everybody in this congregation. It is not just a responsibility of the elders, of the preachers, of those young in the congregation or of those old in the congregation. There's always something that we can do. And all of us have to be zealous for the Lord. All of us have to be fervent in spirit. And we're always trying, always wanting to do more. Always hoping that there is more that we can do in our work, in our effort for God. Bring this lesson to a conclusion. You know, every time we plan something like this, something beyond just our regular times of service, whether it's a lecture or a VBS or some kind of class, you know, I don't think there's anyone here who is pessimistic or malicious that they say, well, good luck with that. But they want it to fail. No one thinks like that. We want things to go well. We want it to be good. We want people to come. We want people to learn. But how much do we want? Do we want enough to actually do something about it? Does it go beyond just the thinking stage? And do our actions reflect what we want? Are we personally making an effort to be here as much as we can? To go out to the fair, to talk to people, to hand out flyers, to just let them know what's going on. Maybe spark some kind of interest, asking questions. What are we doing to make this meeting a success? What are we doing to help the congregation grow? One last thing, as the lesson is yours, one last thing before we move on into the Lord's invitation. I mentioned earlier on that a part of what we do here, part of what the congregation can do to prepare for the meeting is to make the visiting preacher feel welcome. And that's a big part of it. And I'm happy to say that so far we seem to be doing a pretty good job of this. It's always an encouraging thing to me when there's a gospel meeting and someone puts up a meal list to have the preacher in your home or take them out to a restaurant, whatever. Sit down, share a meal with him to get to know him a little bit better, to open up. Every night of the week of the meeting is already filled in. Because it is a shameful thing for the gospel meeting to get there, that it's the Sunday of the meeting and there's still empty spots. Thankfully, there's not. I've bragged on the congregation a little bit in that regard. But for those who are here who are not members of the Lord's church, this upcoming meeting is going to be talking about baptism. I believe it's on Wednesday night of the meeting. We talk about baptism. We emphasize baptism an awful lot, it seems. But we do so because so many times people want to disregard it. They want to gloss over it. They want to act like it's not even mentioned in the Bible. But God says it's something we need to do. The Scriptures tell us we need to be baptized to be born again. To come into contact with the blood of Christ, which is the only thing that washes away our sins. That is what redeems us. And it is the free gift of God. He's offering this to us. It's nothing that we do to earn it. It's not of our own works. But through our actions and through our works, we can either accept this gift or reject it. So, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you've never been baptized, put on Christ, we have time and opportunity now to do so. And this isn't something you want to put off. This isn't something that you want to say that you'll get to sometime later or hope for a more convenient time. It doesn't work like that because we don't know if we're going to have a more convenient time. We don't know how long we're going to be here. We certainly don't know when Christ is coming back. So we need to be making sure that our lives are right with God, that we are in the right relationship with Him, that we can call Him our Heavenly Father, knowing that we are joint heirs with Christ, because we have heard the Word, believed it, repented of our sins, confessed Him as our Lord and Savior, and been baptized. But if you've done that, if you are a member of the Lord's church, and yet you've fallen back into old habits, ways of the world, that there's some sin that is holding you back, preventing you from drawing near to God, keeping you from being in that right relationship, then we have time and opportunity to take care of that. If it's of a private nature, it is between you and God. If it is of a public nature, though, and brought reproach upon the church, those things need to be repented of publicly. Perhaps you would just like the thoughts and prayers of the congregation. If we can help you this morning, whatever the case might be, please make your wants and wishes known while together we stand and while we sing.